Greet each of you in the precious name of Jesus this morning. It's a blessing to be here. Last Sunday, I mentioned what I'm going to be speaking about today. How many remember? Okay, a good number. Just entitled it, Law and Grace. I'm going to ask input from you on how do you define law? Do you have any input? How would you define law? God's standard.
From the scriptures, we think it's what God gave the most.
The Old Testament covenant. Mm-hmm.
Standard of righteousness outside of God's name and grace. Or in a sense. God's standard of righteousness, I guess.
Okay, God's standard of righteousness.
Especially as something imposed on us without the enabling grace to produce it.
Without the enabling grace available to actually live it out completely.
Mm-hmm. I think of law as a straight line.
Okay, a straight line. Very good. Thanks for that input. I had just put down a standard that clearly shows right from wrong and number of... You mentioned things that would support that. And also with that law, usually there's reward and blessing when we obey, when we do the right, and there's punishment and consequences when we violate that standard. Okay, so that's, in general terms, what law is. What is grace? How do you define grace? Alan? Okay, the acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. Good. It's something that is unearned. Okay, it's the enablement to live right. Virginia? A gift. That's right. Okay, thank you for that. And again, sort of similar to what I had. The Webster's Dictionary, the one definition it had was unmerited divine assistance given man for his regeneration and sanctification. Or we could say it's God's help to us to save us and to keep us saved. I just put down God's enablement to live by the spirit of the law. How many of you have a high appreciation for law? Some hands. How many of you have a high appreciation for grace? Okay, see a lot more hands on grace. Now I'm going to make another statement. And you weigh it if it's correct or not. How much I appreciate grace is directly related to how well I understand law. And I think how we understand law directly impacts how we live out grace. Going back to a law, what it is, a standard that clearly shows right from wrong. Romans 7, verse 7, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet." So one of the purposes of law is to clearly show what sin is. Not everyone was exposed to the Old Testament covenant. How were they supposed to relate to law? And Paul, in writing to the Romans, addressed that as well in chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, when he says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. It's basically saying, you Gentiles, you didn't grow up with what we would call the Old Testament covenant. But there is something, a built-in law in your hearts that sets up a standard. You know what is right and wrong. And in verse 13 it says, it's the doers of the law that shall be justified. I'm thankful that God doesn't need my help in how to judge at the final day. But, you know, it's comforting, that verse, that when people are true to the law that is written in their heart, even without knowledge of what the old covenant was, there's some kind of justification that takes place. I don't completely understand how God views all of that, but I think there's an element in here that gives me some comfort for people who are not exposed to the Word of God in the way that we are. And verse 15 went on to say, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And so everyone, every human being in the world, I believe, is exposed to law. There's that standard written within the heart. And I think it's because we are made in the image of God is why that is imprinted on our lives. So, without law, we don't know what sin is. Sin points out, or law points out sin. Another purpose in Galatians 3, verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law was not sufficient in and of itself, but it was something that taught the Jews who were familiar with the Old Testament covenant that there's something better to come. It was a teacher pointing us on ahead, and they looked forward to something better. And so the law pointed to Christ. What's the purpose of grace? How does that look? The familiar passage in Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 10. What does grace do? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And this is what we would call the saving grace. It's what saves us. Over in Titus, then we have a scripture that points out to what grace continues to teach us to keep us saved. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. But now listen to what that grace continues to do, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. This is the ongoing work of sanctification that needs to happen within the hearts of believers who have been saved initially by grace. In our human experience, I think we go through different stages in life that sort of almost parallel sort of what it is to live under law and to live in grace. When we are born, our parents take care of us, and our parents have a standard set up in the home of what is right and wrong. And they teach us that when you do right, things go well. When you violate that standard, often there are consequences that need to happen. Now, do we enjoy those consequences? No. I never enjoyed a spanking, and I don't think anyone else here enjoys that process in and of itself. But I do know that it gave security to my life. And so even though I didn't like the consequence, it was for my benefit, and I look back with appreciation for the way my parents enforced a standard of what was right and what was wrong. If I never understood what was right and wrong, what does grace mean? Grace sort of becomes, may I say, becomes meaningless to me if there's no concept of what right and wrong is. Clear guidelines and their enforcement give security. If my parents would not have measured out any consequences when I disobeyed, it would have reshaped my understanding of what law is, and by default, on what grace is about. And so I'm grateful for my parents in the way they taught me a standard of right and wrong. I lived a pretty secure life in my youth, or in my younger years. Do you think I wanted to stay there? No, I didn't always want to remain a 10-year-old. Even though I look back and it was a good life, a lot of good things. But you look forward to something better, I think better. When we gain more independence, we turn 16, we get our age at a 20 or 21. Now, we look forward to these different stages, and in the same way, the Old Testament, they lived under the law, but they were looking forward to something better. Often we look at the Old Testament as the law is harsh and pretty judgmental and maybe sometimes even cruel. We look at the man that was gathering sticks on the Sabbath, and God pronounced the judgment of death. He is to be stoned to death for that violation. Achan, he stole. The sentence was death by stoning. Looks harsh. But there's also another side to the Old Testament. The sentence for adultery was death, but God extended mercy to David. And Israel, as a nation, repeatedly turned their backs on God and worshiping false idols, the sentence was death. Israel should have been wiped out as a nation time and time again. But God showed mercy, even within the context of law. And we go to the New Testament, and we think, we're in the era of grace, and we are. But how does that apply to Ananias and Sapphira? Sometimes I'm not sure that God actually deals that much differently in Old Testament times than he does in New Testament times to people. We relate to him maybe on a different level, but how he actually works with his people, there are some differences, and yet I'm not sure that they contrast quite as much as we make it sometimes. The Old Testament law, it was given by God. And when God gives something, it is good. It was intended for human benefit. Often when God gave a law, he says, he's giving it that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth, that ye may prosper. It was always for our good that these laws were set up. And those laws, especially the ceremonial laws, point it forward to something that is better yet. Now, Christ, when he was born, he came during the era of law. Galatians 4:4 just says, was made under the law. He was under law, and yet he was without sin, the only human who never violated that law. And when Christ came, He did not eradicate the law, but he came to fulfill the law. Christ doesn't speak in a derogatory or a negative way of law. Now, the man-made rules, that's a different thing. But as far as the covenant, the law given by God, I don't think Jesus ever speaks in a derogatory way of that. But he comes and he invites us to live by the spirit of the law. Now, some of the New Testament writers put the old covenant sort of in a negative light. It's not that they're speaking bad of it, but sort of in a negative light in that it's insufficient. It wasn't enough. But Christ invites us to live by the spirit of the law. When God said, "Thou shalt not kill," what was the spirit of that law? The spirit of the law is, be life-giving. When the law said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," the spirit of that law is, have a pure heart, have pure relationships. When it says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor," the spirit of that law is to live in truth. And so the spirit of the law is where grace comes in to enable us to live it out. The law, it revealed the sinfulness of mankind without supplying a lasting remedy. While the law is good, it is not where we want to stay. We want to move on to something that is better. So let's move on to the grace aspect. Just this statement. The Old Testament sacrifices weren't sufficient for a lasting remedy to the sin problem. Every year, remembrance was made. Jesus' sacrifice is the only sufficient sacrifice. When we reject that sacrifice, the law continues to condemn us, because that is the only sacrifice that is sufficient to take away our sins. John 1:17 says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." We are saved by grace. As we look at grace, I like to focus on living in grace. We know that we're saved by grace. That's the initial, could you say, the initial act of grace towards us. But now I like to look at, how is grace lived out? First of all, I'd like to look at justified by his grace. In Titus 3, verse 7, we came across this recently in Sunday school and appreciated the way it was brought out in our class. A bit more of a clearer picture of what justification is. In chapter 3 of Titus, Paul acknowledges earlier that we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. It's acknowledging we've had a rotten past. But then he goes on, it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And down in verse 7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And justification, a wonderful thing. And Romans 3 also talks about it. In verse 23, it has that verse, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," puts us all on the same level. But then the next verse says, being justified freely by his grace. I like that, freely. It's an open-handed, it's not a stingy giving, it's abundant. We're justified by his grace. Sometimes people look on their background, "Oh, I did these things," and they continue to sort of shape our thinking and sort of cripples us in our effectiveness for kingdom building. When we are justified by his grace, we can look at our background and say, "Yes, that was wrong. I did wrong. but it is forgiven. It is under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I feel no more guilt. I am justified by His grace, and it is a wonderful gift. And I notice, just going through the Strong's Concordance, when it talks about grace, in the Pauline epistles, grace is a major theme. The Apostle Peter also 10 times mentions grace. The book in 1st and 2nd Peter. The book of Acts has grace mentioned 10 times as well, but it's more of an historical record. And when it comes to teaching grace, Paul had a good understanding of what law was. And I think that is why he had such a high appreciation for the grace of God. In 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10, Paul just says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace was not bestowed upon, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." And so I think that's something when we live out grace, we don't let our past cripple our effectiveness in advancing the kingdom of God and being effective in His work. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about that thorn in the flesh that was given to him. Maybe I don't know for sure what that handicap was, but often we think, or we tend to think that, you know, if I would be like this person or that person, I could be more effective in the kingdom. If I just have a different personality, you name what you think is a handicap for yourself that potentially can hinder you. I would like to say that very thing that potentially can hinder is also potential to be turned into something that can advance the kingdom of God in areas where you might not be able to, in the areas that you consider yourself strong. Paul continues there. When God tells him, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul goes on then and says, if my weakness can be used to advance the kingdom of God, then I will gladly endure this thorn in the flesh that God has given to me. So let's live out that justification by grace by not allowing our past to hinder us in any way. And Peter denied his Lord 3 times. I think he looked back in shame on that. And yet, when he realized what justified by grace means, that did not cripple him anymore. Yes, he probably remembered it and it was wrong, but there was no more guilt. He was justified by the grace of God. And he was an effective preacher of the word. God spoke through him mightily. Second point, how to live out grace is the grace to live in unity with and submission to the brotherhood. This is probably an area where it's easy not to live in God's grace. But I also believe it is one of the most powerful demonstrations of the grace of God in a person's life when he can live in unity with and submission to the brotherhood. The second song we sang this morning, number 8, let's refer to some of the words that were written in there. "Together we seek thee." It says, "For this whole congregation has knowledge of sin. We plead thee, we need thee for brightness within." in the second verse, "For we have rejected and broken thy law, but in goodness thou leadest all men to repent, through faith in the Savior, the Son thou hast sent." And verse 3 talks about each poor sinner becomes God's own heir. And the last verse contains this: great God of salvation, great giver of grace, thou hast sought us and saved us and shown us the right. And our response? We faithfully follow as children of light. What happens when we walk in the light? Appreciate it, the way Arlen brought that out at the youth retreat. In 1 John 1, it talks about, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, what happens? We have fellowship one with another. And I appreciated that. And I think as we unite as a body, if we all walk in the light, we faithfully follow as children of light, it will bring unity. It will bring a fellowship that draws us together. In 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7, says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." This verse here just brings out so clearly the need to just simply humble ourselves. And when we humble ourselves and we submit to one another, what becomes available? The grace of God. Until we make that decision to submit, the grace is not quite as available until after we make that decision. The way I understand this, it's once we make the decision. That's the hard part, is making the decision to submit. Once we make the decision, to live it out isn't that difficult, because the grace is available then when we humble ourselves. And it's to one another. All of you, no one exempt, each one of us be subject one to another. And as a brotherhood, we come with different perspectives. And each perspective, I would say, is valid. When we, next Wednesday evening, we'll meet as brethren. Not sure what all will be discussed yet, but when issues come up, I think it's a blessing when different people can bring in different perspectives. I may give my perspective. Brother number two may give a perspective that says, yes, that is correct, but, and he brings in another aspect that I had not thought about. Brother, the third brother, may bring in something that may seem off the wall right offhand. Now, what is he saying? But as different brothers bring their perspectives and we build a consensus, I'd say often the final consensus is not the original thought of any one person. Because as people share, it starts shaping my perspective, and my perspective gets tweaked. It's not what it was originally. And I think that's a blessing when we can do that. In Romans 12, Paul again speaking, "For I say, through the grace given unto me," God was enabling Paul to say this, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. People, God has enabled different people with different gifts, and every gift is vital to the health of the brotherhood. My eyes and my nose are very close together, but they contribute something very differently to my body. I wouldn't want to do with either one, to do without either one. And in the same way, if God has enabled you with the gift of prophecy, utilize that. Speak truth into people's lives. If God has enabled you to serve, serve as God enables you. If God has enabled you to give, give with simplicity. We need each other. And I like the next phrase in the next verse says, let love be without dissimulation. Let love be without any pretense. It's a genuine thing. So vital in the life of the brotherhood. And over Romans 13, verse 8 and 10, it talks how love is what fulfills the law. It fulfills the spirit of the law. 13:8, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And it takes grace to live that out. I can't do it on my own strength. Are we free from commandments under the era of grace? Jesus gave a very clear commandment in John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And on down in verse 17, these things I command you, that ye love one another. How does this work out practically? A number of visitors here, and you apply this to your situation. We have a brotherhood discipline that is a result of different perspectives being given and discussed, then coming to a consensus on what should be included. Over the years, added perspectives and changing circumstances have called for some changes. And the next statement, I would say, it applies to written and unwritten expectations from the church. And I think we all realize every group of people has unwrittens. And I'm okay with that. We can't include everything. How we respond to these guidelines is reflective in how we understand grace. You know, the guidelines, we can't include everything. We try to list some principles, and we make application for it, but we can't include everything. Just think of as technology advances. You constantly have to be updating that guideline if you want to include everything. But I think what the grace of God does in a situation like this is, how would the brotherhood feel about my use of this piece of technology? Would the brotherhood be okay with it? If it is, fine. If in your heart you know the brotherhood really would not condone the way you use that piece of technology, if you're exemplifying the grace of God, you will say no to how you're using it. And it applies to a lot of different areas of life. The kind of material we use for our clothes, It's how we wear our clothes, the use of technology, and the list could go on. I grew up in Ohio at Bethel, and Yost Miller, especially the older ones, would remember him. One thing he often referred to was body consciousness. I don't know if anyone remembers that when he was here preaching or not, but that's something he referred to frequently. Developing a sensitivity to the conscious of the body, not just the individual. And I think that is something that, as we experience the grace of God, it's something that we want to develop. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 7, it's in this discourse about food offered to idols. What do we do with it? Some people were saying, idols, they're not real. And so food that's offered to idols, I can eat it. Other people say, that food was offered to idols. When I eat it, I'm honoring that idol. And Paul, in verse 9, just says, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For those of you who, maybe you can do something yourself, but if you know how other people are feeling, be sensitive to how it will impact the body, not just yourself. Develop that body consciousness. In verse 12 says, but when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. So in wounding or violating the body consciousness, we are also sinning against Christ, and it's serious. If the church comes to an agreement and you say, you know, I just cannot agree with it, I cannot submit to it, and it can go either ends. It may be a church making a decision that is unbiblical, and you say, it is wrong. If that's the case, it's not wrong to reaffiliate. And I would also say, if a church body makes a decision on an application, and this is what we agree on, but you say, you know, I just won't submit to it. I just don't see it that way, and it just doesn't make sense. I'm not going to do it. I would say it's better to reaffiliate. That shows more respect and is better for the body than to stay and not submit. Now, I'm not inviting anyone to get out of here. Hear my heart. I want every member here to stay. But I also want us to realize the importance of submitting one to another. That is what the grace of God teaches us to do. When there is constant violation to brotherhood consensus, there is a misunderstanding of what grace is, or else you're going against your better knowledge. Do you want the grace of God to be demonstrated in your life? And I think we all would agree, yes, we want that. But according to Peter, we need to humble ourselves and submit one to another if we want that grace to be lived out in our lives. Thirdly, the grace to endure. Just a few comments on that. In Hebrews 2, verse 9, the verse ends that he, Jesus, by the grace of God should taste death for every man. How do you like that kind of grace? By the grace of God should taste death for every man. To me, this speaks about the grace of the Father being bestowed upon the Son, that he could complete the work that was given to him while he was on the earth, and it enabled him to do it to the end. He endured. In Jude, verses 24 and 25, in that benediction, says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." It is the grace of God that can keep you from falling away from him. It is a keeping grace. A number of times in Jesus' teaching, he refers to, "He that endureth unto the end shall be saved." The grace is available to endure unto the end. Let's access that grace. Hebrews 12, verse 28, and we heard this last Sunday when in Oren's message, close to the end, "Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." It is through God's enabling power that we can serve him in a way that he accepts. And the last verse, 2 Peter 3, verse 18. And this is something for all of us. "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Shall we kneel and pray? Father in heaven, this morning we are grateful for the law that you gave, a standard of what is right and wrong, and that it pointed out our sinfulness, our need of something better. And we thank you for the grace, the saving grace that was extended to us freely, that we can be justified. And Lord, help us to know how to better live out that grace in practical ways as we relate to each other, extending forgiveness, extending love, to exemplify the life of Jesus Christ within our hearts. Lord, may each one of us grow in grace. We need that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.